Good to see each one of you this morning. I've been preaching through the book of Joshua in our church, and at the end of the time that the book was written, Joshua begins to reflect on the people and a lot of memories going through his head and those things. And I felt like Joshua today when I came to church. There are a lot of people here that I've known for a long, long time. And it does a person a good thing to be with folks that bring back pleasant memories. Do you know that? It's a blessing we have, and we should never overlook that. And we're going to talk a little bit this morning about loving the brethren. But I just wanted to share with you my heart this morning as I walked in. And then it couldn't have been more appropriate for Jeff to play the offertory. I don't think he's named after me, but I like to claim that. His dad was in my youth group when we worked with the young people many, many years ago. And we were best man in their parents' wedding. And I saw Gail walk in the back door, front door there this morning. And she was in our youth group with Nathan. And just my heart floods with memories of pleasant things. And it's good to be in spiritual places where you have spiritual memories of great things that God has done. And that's just a blessing for us to be here. I bring you greetings from the hollers. Yeah, there are hollers up there, and sometimes we holler in the hollers. And you can hear yourself hollering in the hollers. It's, you know, we have to look for things to do to pass our time. So we just holler and holler. But I'm enjoying what I'm doing. God has put us in a place to minister, and we love our people. And it thrills my heart to have folks let you know that they're growing in the Lord. And you see the Holy Spirit working in the lives of people. That's ministry, isn't it? And I just love it. I really enjoy what I'm doing, and I want to continue to do this. I've been searching the Scriptures diligently to see if retirement is biblical. I don't see the word retire anywhere in the Bible. So as long as my mind is able and my body withstands the punishment, I'm going to do what the God has given me to do. And as long as they'll put up with me, and that's what I want to do. So we extend to all of you an invitation to come and be with us in Chapmanville, West Virginia. My Sunday school class I attended this morning was larger than our church. But our people's hearts are as big as yours. And they would love to have some folks come visit and be with us and worship with us. Several months ago, we preached through the two letters that Peter wrote to believers. Those two letters were written to people who needed strengthening in their faith because of the persecution that came when they received Christ as Savior. So Peter wrote many words of encouragement to them for a lot of reasons. We saw as we studied through that book together that sometimes it's the world who criticizes Christians. But unfortunately, sometimes it's in the church that Christians criticize Christians. And that was happening in Peter's day. The religious folks were causing some problems for these folks as well. And we worked our way through those two letters, and we came to the final chapter, and I just camped out there for a while because I found in those verses, as Peter wrote his last words to those believers, some heart words from Peter of instruction to them regarding their life and walk for Christ. And I basically, the Lord gave me some things relating to an experience I had in West Virginia. I'm learning to do lots of things that I never thought I would do. And one of the men in my church has beehives. I've seen beehives, but I've never experienced a beehive. So when Brother Phil was building another hive, I wanted to go see what was going on. And I went over there with him. And we got a brand new queen bee, and we transferred some of the sections of the beehive to others, and we saw these bees coming. And Phil taught me before I got there, you have to respect the bees. If you don't respect the bees, they will teach you to respect the bees. And so I took him serious. I've got pictures. I've got on all the stuff, and I respected those bees. And as I studied through the third chapter of 2 Peter, I saw some bees in there. And I remembered as I was studying the Word of God, you've got to respect the bees. And there are five things that I want us to remember from chapter 3 today regarding bees. Okay? if you don't respect the bees, you'll get stung. If we don't respect the reminders from God's Word and what He tells us in His Word to be, we'll be in trouble, won't we? And so I want to review. We're going to focus on the fifth one today. We're just going to review the first four just to put us in context why Peter said therefore towards the end of the chapter, okay? So just bear with me. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, Peter says, be reminded. He is reminding those believers of something very, very important. He was reminding those believers of some special words that they were to remember. Those were the words of God, the apostles, and Jesus Christ Himself. He's highlighting the significance and the importance of the Scriptures. There has not been a time in the history of the world that we need to stress more the significance and importance of these special words that God has given to us. They are inerrant. They're efficient. God has preserved for us some very, very special words. I appreciated Sunday school this morning. I've been praying about and we'll begin studying through the book of Acts in a few weeks in our church. One of the books I was reading basically made this statement. We do not need to re-engineer the church. And we could apply that to the Bible. We do not need to re-engineer the truths of this book. We need to rediscover them. We need to rediscover the church as it was founded in the New Testament. We need to rediscover the power and the principles in this book. They are God's words, special words. And Peter said to those Christians, if you want tough faith, if you want strong faith for difficult days, you'd be reminded of this book. You'd be reminded of the words of God. You take them to your heart, for they will be your strength in difficult days. Verses 1 and 2, Peter said, be reminded of some special words. In verses 3 through 7, Peter says, once you establish yourself in the book and you understand the significance of the Scriptures, you be perceptive. You be reminded and you be perceptive because something's going to happen. I will guarantee you because it's happening right now. It's happening in our culture. There will be those who will come and try to discredit these special words, these God-breathed, inspired words of God. There will be scoffers who will come and say, listen, you can't believe all of those things that are written in those words. They began to question creation. They began to question Christ's coming back. They began to question a lot of things. Are you seeing that today? We are, aren't we? We're seeing the Bible being redefined. And Peter says, you be perceptive. What men say, you measure by what God says. You listen to those words. You do not allow those who come to question you to divert you from your faith. Because your faith is grounded in something very special. And then in verses 8 and 9, he says, you be assured. You be reminded, you be perceptive, and now you be assured. God is not bound by time. Those people were saying, listen, Jesus isn't coming back. He hasn't. What do you think? Peter reminded them, our God is never late. He is not bound by time as we define it. He lives in a realm we can't even comprehend. And he says, you be sure that you will never miss what God has promised for you. Because this book tells you not one thing that He has said will ever not come to pass. It will come to pass. It will. You be assured. God is on time. He knows exactly where you are, when you are there, and what's happening. He's never lost control, never will. He's on time. You just wait for the time. Number four, he says, you be ready. You be ready. As you are assured in your faith, then you be ready. In verses 10 through 13, he teaches us to live a holy, godly life, eagerly waiting for the Lord's return. And listen, we could camp here for a while, couldn't we? We are sensing in our area a strong effort by our culture to abandon a holy life, the pursuit of a holy life. If you're pursuing a holy life, you're just a legalistic old fundamentalist. Well, bless God, that's exactly what I am. I'm as legal as this book is. And if my book defines what I'm to do with my life, that's what I'm going to do. We are to pursue holiness, the Bible says. We are to chase after holiness with all we've got. Paul spent much time in Ephesians teaching the church to abandon the old life and to adopt the new life in Christ. To live holy before a righteous God. Number five, he says you be diligent in verses 14 through 16. You be diligent. You be found in peace, spotless and blameless before Christ. You be diligent in your faith. Diligence is a word that is lacking in a lot of Christian families today. I find it sad to observe that a lot of Christian adults that I know my age have abandoned their principles in their family because as their children grew up, they did not want to fight them. Listen, God's principles never change. God's principles never change. He challenged me to be diligent in my life. And as I studied out that word, I remember diligent as a command from my father to do everything right or I was going to get punished. In this particular aspect, Peter's not challenging them to be diligent in order to be punished, but to be diligent because in that diligence they find joy, peace, peace with God, Isn't that amazing? Be diligent in that. I think I lied to you. There's six B's. There are five I reviewed, and now the one we're going to focus on is in verses 17 and 18. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 17, Peter begins, and he says, Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. In this final challenge to the beloved, Peter clearly states that directions believers must take in these last days. He says, therefore, know all these things I've written to you. Being a Christian is not going to be easy. There are those outside the church, as I said, and there are those that are within the church who would like to see you fail. There's a formidable enemy who's orchestrating a great rebellion against Jesus Christ. And it's his goal to lead the world away from God and to confuse those who have trusted in Christ as Savior. 2 Peter chapter 3 is a lesson on standing firm, understanding the Scriptures, trusting Christ, and diligently working out and living out our own salvation. And in this final charge, the final B in chapter 3 is you be on guard. Therefore, because of all these things that I've discussed in these two letters, and because of all these reminders that I've given you in chapter 3, you be on guard. This is a serious thing, your faith. This walk with Christ is not a game. This is a life that you live. Through Christ. And he says two strong commandments in that verse, the first verse, 17. The first of two in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care. In this case, I like the King James word better. It says, beware. You take care because you beware what could happen. This is a commandment from Peter. Present. Imperative. You take care. You always be taking care. And I want to highlight a word. I just don't want to gloss over this because it's the fourth time in the chapter that Peter uses this word. Beloved. He says, beloved, listen to me. That word beloved is the same word that God said when he was observing his own son being baptized. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you and I know what kind of love that is, don't you? What kind of love is that between God and His Son? Agape love. What a self-sacrificing love. And when Peter was addressing these children of God with this message, he referred to them with the same heart. Beloved, look around you. People in this room who know Jesus Christ as your Savior will be your friends for eternity. Do you love your brethren? Do you love your brethren the way Peter loved this group of Christians to whom he was writing? Beloved. He repeats that word four times in the Scripture. It's clear that Peter loved the brethren. It's clear that Peter set an example for us to love the brethren. We need to love each other. We cannot grow in Christ if we do not have sound, biblical, loving relationships with one another, supporting one another in the faith. Peter preached and taught through his two letters a theology of Christian love for one another. Let's review a couple of those verses. His initial challenge is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another. Life in Christ leads us naturally to sincerely love one another. Non-hypocritical, not with lip service, but a sense of purity. Earnestly, stretching to love one another. And I know it's hard for some people to love certain people. It's hard to love me. I know that. Just ask my wife. I'm not an easy person to get along with at times. And God gave me a helpmeet to help me in this area. She's loved me. She's had to work at it. And still stay young and pretty looking. I don't get it. Peter says, you love the brethren earnestly. And some, you may just have to stretch it out. But you love the brethren. We are in this together. To be done without ceasing. And Peter says, only those whose souls have been purified can love like this. Someone who is saved in Jesus Christ has been given the ability to sincerely love one another. Such love is exhibited by meeting others at their points of need. Are you aware of the needs of your brothers and sisters in this church? Do you come to church with an ear to hear? When you talk to folks and how you doing? I'm doing fine. Are you really? I'll give you an example. Years ago, my wife and I were teaching a young marriage class up in Pennsylvania, and in our class was a young man who was going to med school and married and had a couple kids, and we were chatting with him. They were in our Sunday school class, and he said, I asked him, how are you doing? He said, we're just doing fine. Our car did break down, and we're going to have that fixed. And we just talked for a little while longer. We got in the car and started to drive off. And Ginger said, you hear what he said? I said, well, yeah. He said, we're doing fine. And so, honey, he said, his car broke down. They don't have any money. Thanks, dear. So we helped him get the car fixed. That's what he needed. I didn't hear that. We need to hear if we're loving the brethren. And later on in life, guess what? That young man became my doctor. Did you know one time I went for a doctor's appointment? He didn't charge me. He remembered. He knew I had a need. God's people work together this way. The pure heart is the undivided heart where there is no conflict of loyalties, no cleavage of interests, no mixture of motives, no hypocrisy, and no insecurity. It is wholeheartedness toward God love. I love you because God loves you as my brother and sister in Christ. The Scriptures teach clearly the significance of the love relationship among believers. Peter wrote these words in chapter 3, verse 8 of the first letter. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Such love covers a multitude of sins. That just means we're ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. Romans, Paul wrote, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. John wrote about the same thing. A new commandment I give you. Actually, he's recording the Lord's words. I give you, love one another as I've loved you. Jesus Christ added a new rule to love. You'd be willing to give yourself for other folks. What is the key to biblical relationships? How can I love certain folks that I know it's difficult to love? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 Verse 18 tells us how to do that. Paul wrote, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And you may ask, what in the world has that got to do with me loving the brethren? Did you know that passage of Scripture immediately precedes Paul's dissertation on biblical relationships between husband and wife, a boss and his employee, an employee and his boss, kids and their family? Paul wrote those words, and immediately following that, he says, this is how you get along with one another. So what does that verse mean then, Ephesians 5:18? It means don't be controlled by outside substances where you lose control of yourself, but you be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. If you can't get along with other Christians, you're not Spirit-filled. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have all of the Spirit. It means I'm not controlled by the Spirit of God. Biblical relationships are built by people who are controlled by God's Holy Spirit in their life. This be filled with the Spirit is a commandment from God. It's a present tense, passive voice commandment. Now, what in the world does that mean? It means it's something I can't do for myself. I have to ask God to control my spirit with His Spirit, and He will. I can't control myself. But God can, with the power of His Holy Spirit. And you know what? We could substitute a lot of things in that verse. He chose the drinking because apparently it was a problem in the day. And I could camp here for a while because it's a problem in our day, isn't it? Yeah. I've had some serious discussions with some younger folks who are wanting to talk about the experience of experiencing alcohol. I've experienced alcohol. I've never drunk it, but I've experienced it. I watched what it did to my parents. An alcoholic stepdad who treated our family pretty roughly because of being controlled by something other than the Spirit of God. And I remember, I now have a new analogy with this, having lived in the area where we live. Not too far from us are some churches who handle rattlesnakes. Can you believe that? I have an adversity to rattlesnakes. I have no desire to handle rattlesnakes. Why? They might bite me. And there's poison. Did you know that holding a glass of alcohol is like handling a rattlesnake? I haven't come across a fundamental Christian yet who would go handle rattlesnakes. I have found an awful lot of them that'll handle a bottle of liquor. It's the same thing. We could substitute in there, don't be controlled by food. I'm going to start meddling, huh? There are a lot of things that we could stick into that verse, and the point that Paul is making is you don't be controlled by anything that makes you lose control. You be controlled by God's Spirit, and God's Spirit alone, and then you can build the kind of relationships that you want to build because of Jesus Christ's power in your life. Believers are commanded to be filled constantly with God's Holy Spirit. Control constantly. Okay, now let's get back to Peter's challenge. We're assuming that we're all getting along. We're assuming we're loving one another. Working together in establishing our faith in Christ so that we can grow together and minister together and see God do wonderful works amongst us together. Peter makes an assumption in the first part of verse 17. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand." He is assuming his readers have listened intently to the lessons that he has taught. And not only have they listened, but the Bible says that they know and understand them. We could talk about this for a while too. How much time do we really spend in this book knowing and understanding what this book is saying? Not just reading, got my reading done today, but knowing and understanding what God has taught us in this book. Peter's saying to these Christians, "I know you've done that." What confidence he had in them. Could your pastor stand up on Sunday and say, "I know that you know these things," and be assured that you do? That's what Peter did. That's what we need to be doing, knowing and understanding beforehand. This knowing, literally, since you already know this, we get our English word prognosis from this. This is a benefit of knowing and understanding the Scriptures. We're able to make a prognosis. Remember the six B's? If I know and understand those things, by following them, I can make a prognosis of what I'm going to do. if I'm letting those things direct my life. Now, it's been 3 years in December since I had my heart attack. Last December. Before this coming December. I have to go every 6 months or so for a checkup just to make sure things are going okay. And my doctor gives me a prognosis every time. You know what he says to me? It is so convicting. I know what's coming. I could just stay home and save the money and not even go because I know what he's going to say. You know what he's going to say? Jeff, you need to be eating this, 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 and not a whole lot of it. You need to be exercising. By now I'm lost. I don't hear anything else he says. I know what's coming next. If you don't, there's an opportunity for you to be right back in that hospital in that very same ward where you were before. That's the prognosis. I know if I don't do these things, that's where I might be. Peter says if you know these things beforehand and don't do them, he's giving you the prognosis. The Scriptures are giving you the prognosis. It tells us exactly what will happen. Peter's prognosis is this: false teachers. Just as our physical health can be affected by not following a physician's instructions, our spiritual health can be affected if we don't follow spiritual instructions. These unlearned and unstable teachers were distorting the Scriptures and bringing destruction upon themselves and those who listened. If you listen to and follow them, destruction will be your end. You hear me? If we listen to and follow them, destruction will be your end. Brother Priest was expounding this morning the dangers of the emerging church and postmodernism and all of these things. They say words just like you and I say, but they mean different things. And if we listen to them and we follow those ways, guess what? We'll be in the spiritual hospital. Then Peter gives the warning. That's on the screen. You take care. You be on guard. You beware. You be constantly guarding yourself against such attacks. You keep an eye on these teachers. You understand their message. And you avoid those things that you know will cause you trouble. In order to recognize the false, we must know and understand what is truth. People follow these teachers because they don't understand the Scriptures. Believers have a personal responsibility to continue to check and evaluate what others say about God and Christ. And how do we evaluate that? We evaluate that by reading and studying God's Word, by on our knees before God and praying for wit, for understanding through the instruction of His Holy Spirit, and by fellowshipping and assembling together in a place that preaches and teaches only the Word of God. That's how we stay strong. There's a danger if we don't do these things. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul wrote to that church. Why do we follow these things the way we need to be following these things? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The very term that Peter remembers was used by Paul of Barnabas being carried away, that Paul used, that being carried away by hypocrisy himself. Listen, if a person like Peter could be deceived, couldn't you, couldn't I be deceived? Just how are believers led away today? Paul said, the error of lawless people. God's people must understand that God's Word is the only standard. Nothing else will do. Those who teach something else are deemed lawless, unprincipled, morally corrupt men. Liars. The truth is not in them. How much falseness does it take to make truth a lie? One word. Just one word. Paul gave a similar warning to the Philippians. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. I'm not afraid of dogs. Some dogs I am. Several years ago, we went to visit a cousin I haven't seen in a long, long time. got out in the front yard, which I thought was their house, wasn't 100% sure. I began to walk up to the front door, had Ginge and the kids stay in the car, and was walking up to the door, and I heard, "Ruff, ruff, ruff," and I heard my cousin's voice in the backyard saying, "No, Duke, no!" I saw myself being an hors d'oeuvre. Around the corner of the house came a Doberman pincher with sharp teeth, and he was barking and growling, and he was running at me. I was halfway between the car, halfway between the house. I couldn't go either way. I just remember standing and said, "Okay, Lord, you're going to have to do something." In the meantime, here comes Sarah. "No, Duke, no!" And Duke lunges at me, puts his paws on my shoulders, and began to lick my face like I was a lollipop. My heart pounded, and I just said, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me from this dog." My cousin said, "I just hate when he does that." And I said, "I love it." My mind was in another chapter in another place. Paul calls those who distort the truth of God's Word lawless dogs. They are not coming to lick your face. That's their pretense. But they will gnaw out your heart. They will deceive you. He says to avoid those things. The real danger is being carried away. And it will sooner or later cause one to fall. Not from your salvation. We are safe in Christ. We're held by Christ's hand. But we may lose or fall from our stability. There are some believers who just have a hard time staying in the course, on the course. But if you are not careful and stay in the book, that could be you. Your position could be sacrificed. A man I love to read wrote it this way. Peter's concern was not that his readers would fall from salvation, but that they might slip from doctrinal stability and lose their stability and lose their confidence in the truth. Therefore, he says, you beware. Why? What do I do? Grow. Grow. You grow. It's a command to grow, to keep on growing. Instead of falling prey to the schemes of false teachers, Peter encouraged his readers to pursue Christ-likeness and spiritual growth, a goal that every believer should have. Grow means to increase in the sphere of. I am to grow in grace. That is, we are able to grow up in Christ by the grace of God. But grow in the grace, he says. Boy, that word is tossed around a lot today. And I'm afraid it has lost its meaning to us. You see, when Jesus Christ saved my soul, He transplanted me. He took me from a sinful soil of life and planted me in the sphere of God's grace. I now am in the favor of God. I am put in the most favorable position a person could be placed. In the realm of God's grace. I'm now a favored child of God. I have every opportunity now to grow up in God's greenhouse of grace. We have spent the last few months helping our friends in church with their greenhouse. It is amazing how things grow in that condition. And even I can grow stuff in there. You put it in there in the right temperature and you water it the way it's supposed to be watered. It doesn't matter what's going on outside. Those plants grow. That's where you are if you know Jesus Christ. You're in God's greenhouse of grace and you have every opportunity to grow. And the only reason you won't grow is if you step outside that gate. Grace, God's favor, His kindness shown without regard to my worth. I have none. This is the environment of God's grace that we can grow and be changed into the image of Christ. And what is so incredible about this is it is free. I don't have to pay anything for it. God gives me this opportunity in His greenhouse of grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Do you thank Jesus every day for His grace? You ought to. Without His grace, you would be hopeless. Helpless. I went back and just did a brief study, word search study, on grace, how it's described in Scriptures. Would you just bear with me for a few moments? Acts chapter 4, verse 33 says, "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all." The Bible refers to God's grace as great, great grace, significant grace, abundant grace, abounding grace, sufficient grace. That's what you and I have at our disposal spiritually to grow. Romans 5:21, "So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Did you know that God's grace is sovereign grace? Through Adam, sin reigned, was sovereign unto death, but through Christ, grace reigns, it is sovereign unto eternal life. I am kept by the sovereign grace of God. That's almost enough to make a Baptist shout. We have a few in West Virginia that get excited about things like that. Those old coal miners understand what it means to be saved. When one of them receives Christ as Savior, it is such a blessing. I have one of my deacons, Fred. I wish Fred could come with me someday. You'd love to meet Fred. He spent most of his life in a coal mine. I used to think that coal mines were big caverns in the ground where they went in and hammered. Did you know that sometimes coal mines are maybe this tall? Sometimes those men can barely squeeze back through the mountain as they're mining the coal on their backs in total darkness. I was stunned to understand more about what these men have gone through in their life. And I remember old Fred sharing with me his testimony of salvation and God's grace in his life. Fred's life has been spared many times by God's grace. Had half his jaw shot off in Vietnam. Thrown out of a car twice. People exclaiming, "How in the world are you alive?" And he looked at me square in the face and said, "Jeff, I was alive so Jesus could save me." He sat in his rocking chair one night, drinking a bottle of wine, and the car pulls up in the driveway. He said, "Jackie, who is that?" I said, "Well, Fred, it's the preacher." He said, "I won't talk to no preacher tonight." I said, "Well, you better, because he's coming up the step right now." The preacher walked in the living room and shared the gospel with Fred, and Fred looked at me, and he, as only Fred can smile, he said, "Did you know what happened to me that night, preacher? I got saved. Jesus saved me." So, "Fred, what did you do with that wine?" I said, "Well, I had it hiding behind the rocking chair. I didn't want the preacher seeing me drinking it." I said, "Well, what did you do after the preacher left?" "You know what he did?" He said, "I got that bottle of wine. I walked out in the front yard. I poured it out on the grass, and I ain't had a drop since." Nobody told him to do that. Fred got a hold of the truth of God's grace in his life. He is so faithful to church. They live up on a mountain. It's a pretty steep driveway. When we get snow, it's tough to get out. I asked Fred one day, I hadn't been there long, I said, "Fred, do you miss church very often?" "No, I don't miss church hard at all." "I said, isn't it hard to get to church from where you live?" He said, "No, coming downhill's easy." He said, "Getting back up is hard sometimes, but we always get out." When God's grace grips a person's heart, he'll grow. Where God will mean something to him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes these words, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." God is so wealthy in grace. You can never exploit it all. It's available. 2 Corinthians 9:14, "While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God." We could go on. He says, in knowledge, knowing, knowledge, understanding, this is what you know. The growth challenge is in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the subject matter that we need to pursue. The knowledge began for us at the instant of regeneration. a certain amount of knowledge of Christ was given to us. But as believers, we are to pursue that relationship in Christ by increasing our knowledge and understanding of Him. The Bible tells me that if all were written about Jesus that could be written, there are no books that could hold it all. No libraries. It is indescribable, Jesus Christ, totally. We can never stop growing. Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. I am to be growing into Christ every day of my life. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection. Do I know Him? Listen, it's not just knowing Him, it's knowing Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? I know Bruce McAllister. I know Bruce pretty well. But I know Ginger. There's a difference. And that's what the Bible's telling us. It's not just to know Jesus, but it's to know Him. It's my friend. Intimately. We're challenged to grow, not just in knowledge of the Bible, as good as that is, but in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, every page, every chapter, every verse from Genesis 1 to Revelation, the very end, is about Jesus Christ our Savior. And when we read this book, on every page, we need to seek to know more about Christ on that page. That's what we're here for. The better we know Christ through the Word, the more we grow in grace. The more we grow in grace, the better we understand the Word of God. And growth requires diligence. Remember that word we talked about a while ago? We're to be diligent. Spiritual growth requires effort. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says this, be diligent. Does it say that? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Be diligent. Pay close attention to. You give every ounce of your understanding to this book. It's crucial that we keep a firm grip on what we've learned so that we don't drift off. Pay closer attention is actually one word in the Greek. It means to consider carefully, hold firmly to, continue to believe till you suck your last breath. Much closer is also one word. It means beyond measure. Give extraordinary attention to God's book. In today's terms, completely focused in God's Word. Lest we drift away from it. This is a nautical term. I like to fish. And this past year, we were fishing up at a lake in West Virginia. And the man I was fishing with forgot to tie the boat to the dock. We got out. It was raining. And we were hurrying and scurrying to try to get out of the beginning of thunder and lightning. And we got out of the boat and looked back, and it was drifting out in the water. What happens when you don't tie it to the dock? This is what the author of Hebrews is telling us. You need to anchor to the dock. You need to anchor to Jesus Christ. If you don't, when things happen that are contrary to this, you may drift away from the dock. Ultimately, it will affect our decisions we make and how we live if we let these things slip from our mind. Later in chapter 6, verse 19 of Hebrews, the writer uses the illustration of an anchor to show how confident we can be in the promises of God. He says we're anchored in God. That's interesting to me because in our terminology, when we throw an anchor out, where do we throw it? Down. Scripturally, we throw our anchor up. I'm anchored in God. I'm not anchored on the ground. I'm anchored in God and His teachings from His book. We have got to let our minds be directed by and only directed by this book. So what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do? The Scripture's definite with a challenge to grow. It's our choice. Are we going to look at the truth of God's Word tomorrow morning regarding growth? No, we need to look at it today. Are we going to follow through or are we going to ignore God's challenge? We have to ask ourselves questions regarding instructions from the book. We know what God's desire is for us, don't we? Why is our desire not the same as God's desire? Maybe, just maybe, there may be some things that we need to reprioritize in our lives. We may need to take a look at, and I would challenge you to do this. Would you take some time, the time just at the end of the day, to sit down and write down, how did I spend my time today? What did I do? Where did I go? What did I watch? What did I read? And just try to write down the amounts of time you spent on the activities of the day. Then compare that to how much time you spent regarding your relationship with Jesus Christ. How much time did I spend in this book? How much time did I take what I'm becoming to understand in this book and applying it to my life? How much am I pursuing Christ's mind on matters? The Scriptures teach us to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Am I challenging my mental capacity to be like Christ's thoughts? Where are we in all of this? It is so easy to get caught up in good things that we forget the best things. Sometimes we can let our families get in the way. Sometimes we let our church get in the way. Sometimes we let our jobs get in the way. Sometimes, there's all kinds of things. I just don't have time. Listen, you must always make time for growing in God's grace. You be on guard. The enemy is doing all he can to keep you from growing spiritually. Everything he can. You need to be doing all you can to be growing spiritually. You need to allow the book, God's book, to challenge you in a way it has never challenged you before. Listen, the attack is great. I am amazed at some of the things that are occurring in our culture that would have never been thought of before as being accepted. We have to vote on what marriage means? Come on! We have to determine if it's right to murder babies or not? Come on! We went to an abortion rally, anti-abortion rally, in Charleston, West Virginia, not long ago, with some folks from our church, and we sat there and I met the governor and talked to the governor and we just talked about these things. And you know what? That governor who sat there and told me he was pro-life vetoed an abortion bill that would have limited abortions in the state of West Virginia because he thought it was unconstitutional. I told his senior advisor, who's a member of my church, I don't care what the Constitution says, this is what we go by. Another gentleman came to me this week and he wants to establish a wake for aborted babies in the state. We're working on that. To go to the state capitol and mourn the loss of millions of babies who've been aborted. Where are we going with this culture? We've lost it, folks. We're losing it. And if we play patsy with this modern trend of let's all come together and stand on the book, we're losing it. In our little town, in our little hall, Chapmanville, West Virginia, there's a movement to bring all the churches together to pray and fight a good cause against drugs and alcohol. That's a good cause. But how can I pray with a Catholic? Who's he praying to? How can I pray with the Mormons down the road? Who do they pray to? Kindly rejected the offer. We have no business being messed up with the thinking of today. We need to be growing in grace and standing firm in the Bible. Where are we? Who are you? Would you just ask yourself that question today? Will you follow the therefore of Peter in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18? Would you be on guard? Would you get your armor ready? And would you stand firm, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Would you? Make that commitment today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for men like the Apostle Peter that You used to give us these instructions. And I pray as we look at the Bible, we look at it every day with excitement, recognizing the source. I pray every day as we read this book, we would submit to the Holy Spirit who You have given to us to teach us the Scriptures. May we close our thoughts and open our hearts to His teaching. And then may we stand firm on the Scriptures. May we be growing in grace on a daily basis in our knowledge and understanding of Your blessed Son who gave Himself willingly that we might have life everlasting. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus Christ we pray.